Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 20 and reading verses 17 to 38. This is Paul making his way to Jerusalem with the full knowledge that he would be in chains when he got there. But nevertheless, that this was God's leading and God had his purposes. And so as he's making his way to Jerusalem, he's calling in on churches that have already been established. And so verse 17 of chapter 20 says, "From my leaders, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage brings to us a very important message in terms of not only the leader's approach to the well-being of the church, but also our own attitude to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the apostles had such a tender care for the church, if they saw that as so important, not to mention, of course, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the church, such that he gave his own life for the church, that he continues to watch over the church so that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. If that much attention is given to the people of God, then what is our attitude to the church? I mean, what is our relationship to the church? And that's a sobering question, but a very vital one. Because if we have an institution that we don't cherish, that we don't think is that important, then that institution is doomed to failure and to weakness. If we don't care for our families, then that's not going to go well for our families, is it? If the parents don't care for the family, if the children, members of the family, don't care for the family, it's not going to go well. Everyone's going to suffer. Well, that's the way it is with the church. If leaders don't care, if the members don't care, then really it stops serving the purposes of God. So, looking at what the way Paul views it and the way that he speaks about the church and the way that he communicates to the leaders of the church ought to have a profound impact on us, because we're part of that church. The Apostle Paul knew that they wouldn't see him anymore. I mean, when you leave your family, and it's going to be for a very long time, it's a very emotional departure, isn't it? I mean, now people go all over the world very quickly, but many years ago, when you left, it was like you wouldn't see these people again. And it was such a heart-wrenching departure. Well, that's what Paul is feeling in his heart, because it's been revealed to him through revelation from the Holy Spirit that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to be in chains, he's going to be arrested, and he's not going to be able to do the things that he did before. He's not going to be able to go to the church and do another missionary journey and visit them and see their faces again. And so his heart is heavy. And that's why as he's making his way to Jerusalem, he can't help himself but go to every one of these churches. And he couldn't make it to Ephesus, and he's in Miletus, so he calls for the elders to come to him. Because his heart is there in Ephesus, as well as all the other churches. And Peter is the same. When Peter writes his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15, he says the same thing. His heart is so filled with concern for the church, for the well-being of the church, after he's gone, that he writes these things to them so that they may recall the things that he says. He wants them to remember these things. He wants them to understand these things so that they can be taken care of, so they can be provided for. In fact, all the apostles were like, because they had an understanding of how important the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that. His whole ministry was for the church. And we've been cleansed by his blood. We've been established upon his work of that sacrificial death on the cross. The people of God, we need to have a renewed appreciation for the church. It comes in all different guises, different sizes. But nevertheless, it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Families come in all different forms and sizes, but they are an institution that God has created for our well-being. And as you know from our society, when we neglect that, what a mess we get ourselves into. Well, it's the same with the church. If we don't respect the church, if we don't care for the church, then it's going to have a damaging effect. So the apostle lays out for us an example of himself. And he's talking to the elders about it. Everything that Paul did every day manifested his life's aim. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he says. That's how focused he was in terms of whatever he did, whatever the Lord led him to do, his primary aim was to reflect the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was gain to him. From the first day that he was in Asia, the Ephesian elders could testify that Paul was 100% committed to the proclaiming of Christ and Christ crucified. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He had no other agenda. He was a man that was fixated on this mission that he'd been given, to preach Christ and Christ crucified, and to establish churches, not a following for himself, not kingdom building, but to establish churches. And he leaves them. He establishes them and he moves on. Not because he doesn't care for them, but because Christ has a wider vision of having the church across the whole world. And so he moves on to establish another church, not forgetting them. Not that they were just a statistic and he could notch that he had planted one church and now he's going to plant another one. Otherwise, he wouldn't be visiting all of them. I mean, there was a vital connection that he had, as though it was his own family. As I said, Paul's devotion to this service to the church was not original with him. No, but he learned it from his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew what danger the church was in, because after all, he was one of the prime persecutors of the church. He knew that the church was being attacked in so many different ways, and he was one of them. He knew that the church needed defending and comforting and helping. As I said, Paul was not about a career of fame. No, to him, that was utter garbage. He served with humility. He served out of gratitude for all that the Lord had done for him. Jesus humbled himself more than all of us put together. He came to serve. He came to wash our feet. He came to wash us of our wretched sins with his blood. And Paul faced continual trials and hardships, which elicited tears, no doubt of pain and heartache over desperate plight of the lost. He had such a concern, even for his own countrymen, even for those that were persecuting him, even those that wanted him dead and had tried a couple of times to put him to death. And yet he can say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." It's easy to say, pray for your enemies. But Paul lived that because he was so concerned and taken with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how everyone needed it. And even though the Jews rejected it and were rejecting him, nevertheless, his desire was that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that our eyes and minds would catch a glimpse of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. the way Paul had, that we might cherish it with everything that we have, that we might be proud of the gospel. I mean, there's so many other things that we are for, right? Just like in the world that we see around us. I mean, thousands go into the streets and they march and they're for this and they're for that. Where are the people that are for Christ and for the gospel? Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us into the world for. For us to proclaim the gospel. For us to fill the highways and the byways with the wonderful words of salvation so that people might hear and believe. That's what the world needs. But despite such opposition, Paul did not change the gospel. With all the obstacles that he had, he would let nothing divert him from that. And so even when he had to support himself, even when he had to work with his own hands, he didn't say, well, I've lost support, financial support, so this mission is going to come to an end. I'm going to stop. I'm going to go back. No, he continued to preach the gospel. He did not keep accounts with God. How could he, when God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? How can one possibly say, God, you owe me because I'm doing this for you, when God gave his only begotten son? No, says Jesus, when you've done everything that is expected of you, you should say that we're not worthy of anything because we've only done what was our duty. No, God owes us nothing because he gave us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even while he was hanging on the cross, he was caring for his people, for Mary and John, for the thief on the cross, for those who were persecuting him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul was not easily upset in terms of personal offense. He had plenty of it, not only from those that were against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but so often from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, he had opposition. As to who was this Paul anyway? He wasn't so eloquent. There was Apollos, there was Peter, there was others. And they would question his authority. But it never stopped Paul. Paul didn't say, well, I don't have respect. I'm going to just forget this. No, he continued. Because it wasn't for the accolades of people that he was doing it. It was his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that they needed. And even though they opposed him at times for all kinds of reasons, he continued to preach the gospel. That's how important the gospel is. That's how we must focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't allow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be sidelined and our own agendas and our own goals to take a center stage. No, it's the gospel. Whatever you accomplish in this life is going to be of no consequence if it's not done for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the cause of his gospel. Paul was a bondservant. That's the way he viewed himself when he went around establishing churches and going in various directions. He was a bondservant. And you remember when we were going through Acts, the earlier chapters, he was going to go in a certain direction. The Holy Spirit said, no, we're not going there. At least not now. And then he was going to go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit said, no, we're not going there. He wasn't one that set his own agenda. He wasn't one that planned it all out in accordance with his wisdom. He was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to serve him. And so every part of his mission was under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was fully in charge of his life. And he knew it. It wasn't in his own strength. He didn't think that he was so great and therefore everyone needed him and that's why he had to be there. No, he saw himself as an instrument in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's being directed to go to Jerusalem. He's not saying, well, everything's, you know, I know there's problems, but everything's going well. I mean, we have these churches established. I can do a lot more here. Let me stay here. And the Holy Spirit said, no, just like before, you weren't going to go there at that time. You were to be obedient to the leading of the Spirit. Now you have to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ set that example, did he? Didn't he not? He came to do his Father's will. And when he was teaching and preaching and everyone was coming and hearing him, and then he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And the disciple says, no, you're not. That's not a good plan to go to Jerusalem. They hate you. They're waiting for you. So let's not go to Jerusalem. Remember what it says? His face was set like a flint to Jerusalem. That's where he was going to go. Did he not know what was going to happen to him? Absolutely he knew. He told the disciples. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be killed. But the third day he's going to rise again. Now for the Lord Jesus Christ, going to Jerusalem was not taking him away from his work. It was bringing him to the height of his work. It was bringing him to that hour of glory. This is why he came. And so he didn't shun that, and neither did the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul knew that God had a plan, and it was up to him to be obedient to that, to go follow God in terms of his leading, and God would establish his wonderful grace, establish his work. Now, Paul left everything. He did everything in Asia that he was supposed to do. But now he was being called to go to Jerusalem, to be an example there, and then further. So how was the church going to take care of itself? Here he was visiting these places, and he would write letters, and he would go and visit them. How would they survive? Well, that's why Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus to come to him. He wanted to talk to them, as he did with others where he stopped and spoke with them. Even as Troas, remember he was speaking to them and he went all the way through the night and the guy fell out of the window and died and he raised him from the dead. I mean, that's not the normal services that we have or they had, but it was a special case. He wasn't going to be back. And he wanted to leave them. It would be rather like a parent on their deathbed saying to their children their last words, right, of encouragement, of the way they ought to pursue their life, the way that they ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him. They want them to know that. So they would continue in that path. And so Paul is emphasizing that to the elders. The church is of vital importance, as I've said, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will defend it against anything that comes, including the devil himself. And that's how precious the church is, such that the devil concentrates all his attacks on the church. The devil knows what he's doing. The devil knows what is a safe haven for us. He knows where to attack. He attacks the church. Well, if he attacks the church, then what are you doing to defend the church? Or don't you see the church as important? So he's attacking it because he thinks it's vital, and we don't. And so we don't really get involved. And that's a mistake on our part. Jesus does take the church seriously. And he He defends the church with everything that he has. And so Paul is telling them that they have to keep their wits about them in terms of the church. They're going to have vicious enemies. And those enemies are not only going to come from outside, like the Apostle Paul used to be before he was converted, but they're also going to come from within. And Paul knew that too. Every church that he established had problems from within as well. And so the elders were to be mindful of that. And not to think that we have no worries. No, there are wolves that come in, savage wolves. They don't care for the flock. They devour them. They attack their leaders and their elders. And so we need to pray for them. If Paul thinks it's necessary and important to bring those elders and talk to them and encourage them, then how much more should we encourage them? We should be praying for them. We should be wanting them to be steadfast, immovable. We're called to pray for our leaders in terms of kings. How much more then in terms of office bearers in the church? It's not an easy task, but it's a vital task. Just as parents are vital to the family, so are office bearers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to defend the church against those who would attack from the outside, and they have to keep a watchful eye on those that are inside so that they don't end up causing trouble and division and fracture from within. Now, the New Testament epistles that are written to the churches, by the way, which just further make that point, how important the church is. Look at all the general epistles that are written to the churches to strengthen them, to help them, to encourage them, to warn them. Now, this is an important institution. So there was that continual protection that Paul provided. He wanted the elders to carry on doing that. Paul says he did not cease to warn them of this danger. Day and night, he kept his eye on the ball, as it were, caring for them, providing for them, warning them with tears. There's a real threat. There's a real danger. And it's continual because the devil never lets up. And therefore, we need to take the example of Paul seriously. God does not slumber. Jesus is continually interceding for God at God's right hand. The Holy Spirit is with each and every one of us. That should tell us something about the level of the threat that we face in our lives. The Holy Spirit is with us. God is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us on the right hand of his Father. And as he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That tells you that the battle is against the church and against believers. And so we stand in need of protection and help. No church is immune. No church can relax. The devil is eager to sow discord, to divide the church, to lead it astray, to lead it to pursue something other than what God has placed before us, which is to be light and salt of the world. People of God, pray for the church. Pray for its leaders. Be an active member of the church. Be someone that prays for the church. Encourage one another. Make the church a central part of your life, so that we can be a safe haven, that we can protect, that we can nurture God's people, so that they may be strengthened to be light and salt themselves in their families, in their neighborhoods, in the environment in which they are day by day. But they couldn't do it themselves. Paul couldn't do it himself. And so he speaks about provisions. When we hear the preciousness of those that we are given charge over, in other words, God's people, Christ's redeemed saints, then we feel, who is able for these things? How can you put that responsibility? That's so hard for me to do. That's just overwhelming. How am I going to do that? I mean, if we understand the task, then that's the reaction that we have. That you're placing in my hands something that is so precious to you, and how am I going to do that in my own strength? But you see, when God does that, he doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. I mean, like Joshua, he couldn't do it in his own strength. But God was encouraging him, saying, be strong and courageous. He's not saying, you can do it, you can do it. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, be strong and courageous because I will be with you. I will be with you. I'm not asking you to do it in your own wisdom. I'm not asking you to figure these things out yourselves. No, I'm asking you to be obedient, an obedient servant, to preach the word, to call people to repentance and faith. No, God would not jeopardize his people. So he provides us with leaders and he gives them the strength that they need. And the church has survived for thousands of years. It's survived. Not in its own strength, in the strength that God has provided for it. So God has not dropped the ball. God has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. Whether we think of it individually or whether we think of it in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided. And so leaders need to hear that, to be strengthened by that. Yes, difficulties are coming. Yes, it's going to be confusing at times. Yes, it's going to be scary at times. But God is with us, and the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And he will keep his church faithful and protected. But it's going to be through avenues, and it's going to be through avenues of office bearers that love God's people and people that respect and obey their leaders. But he also gives us promises. Also in terms of the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us. The end is already promised. These things are going to happen. We are going to come into the glorious inheritance of the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to let that fail. He's not going to fail to accomplish his purposes. God will take care of us. The church needs to be strong and triumphant. And we need to fix our eyes on that. We always need to keep our eyes on that. Abraham did. He looked forward, it says. He did not worry. He didn't say, well, God promised me the land and I don't even have an inch to my name. That's never going to happen. No, he always kept his eye on that. But he went even further than that. Hebrews says he didn't look at an earthly city. He understood what God was promising. That heavenly city, that's what he focused his mind and heart on. That's what spurred him on. Well, that's the way it is with us. We're not trying to conquer the world. We're not trying to establish the kingdom of God in terms of a geopolitical way, as some unfortunately focus their eyes on. No. No, we have our eyes set on that heavenly city. God is going to bring us there. God is going to bring us to a new heaven and a new earth. That's what strengthens us day by day. That's what leads us to be strong, even when we see all around us confusion and wickedness. No, God's plan is safe and sound. And that's what we need to focus on. That's why we earnestly pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that promise becomes a reality. Now, we're not defeatists. No, we are full of strength and courage and hope. And so we serve God. Even though things look difficult at times. I mean, how difficult were the circumstances when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and he was sentenced to death, and the next day they were going to crucify him on a cross, and here were all the disciples and they were watching that. I mean, how devastating was that? But it was the greatest success that we can never stop talking about it. That's the way it is. Don't let the world fool us into thinking that we're losing. That's the way the world is, isn't it? Oh, less and less people are going to church. Like trying to make us feel sorry for ourselves and dejected. They know nothing about the purposes of God. The church is triumphant and God's purposes are going to be achieved. And therefore, we're going to be continuing steadfast. And so where does Paul end his discussion and talk and heartfelt talk with the elders? By praying. They knelt down and prayed. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Now their strength was not in Paul. Their strength was in the fact that they had this avenue of grace and they prayed to God. They looked to him. They knew that God would take care of them. And even though Paul was going, nevertheless, God was still with them. The Spirit was still with them. They would have the Word of God with them. No, we have everything that we need, people of God. Let us be strong and courageous. Let us not despise the day of small things. Let us not look at churches and say, oh, they're so small, they're so insignificant. No, a small light casts away a lot of darkness. And that's what God has called us to. So let us cherish the church. Let us do everything in our power to pray for the church, to encourage its leaders, to encourage one another, so that when people look at us, they see the family of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided for us, just as you provide us with families, so you have provided us spiritually with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it comes in different sizes and different areas and different talents that people have, nevertheless, that church provides for us all that we need for life and godliness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be active members of the church, that we might receive that grace, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might be a blessing to the people around us, in our neighborhoods, that they might come here and hear the gospel, that they may see the gospel at work in us and be saved. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our elders and deacons. We pray for the ministers of our churches. And Lord, we're so thankful that we are all in your hands and that you are ruling over us for the well-being of the gospel for this perishing world. Hear our prayers and strengthen us for your service, for we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 605.